Joshua chapter 2,
find it on page 178. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that, as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, where the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. And if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." We began 2 weeks ago with the first half of chapter 1, and we said the message was clearly, "Be strong and courageous, for God is with you." Then as we looked at the second half of chapter 1, we focused on the rest that the Lord was giving them, and the rest the Lord is giving us. And you might have said, "Well, what's the connection between being strong and courageous and resting?" Thank you, sir. What is the connection? I mean, if I need to rest, I need to not be strong, I need to relax. So what is that connection between being strong and resting together? Well, chapter 2 connects them. It says that through many difficulties we enter the kingdom of God. So we need to be strong and brave to enter the rest. And chapter 2 connects courage and rest and raises this question: together with whom? We said we are to enter God's rest together. That was a great emphasis in the second half of chapter 1. Not just ourselves, but with all our brothers. Who is my brother? With whom do we enter God's rest? The answer we see here is God will surprise you. So the first thing we see is how God blessed Joshua and God blessed these spies. It's sort of a surprise as you start chapter 2 that Joshua sent spies. God had told Moses to send 12 spies. God had told Moses, you're going to send 12 spies, one from each tribe. Joshua is one of the 12. It went badly. Here we don't hear that God told Joshua to do anything. Does that make it his own idea? We don't know. We don't know if it was with God's blessing or not. What's clear is that God protected the expedition from its own mistakes. You notice Joshua tries to take precautions. It says he sent them secretly. Now, secret from whom? Well, obviously it's supposed to be secret from the people in Jericho. That doesn't need to be said. He's trying to keep it secret from the people in Israel. Previously, when you had one chief from each tribe go out, the people of Israel knew who had gone out. Their names are in the scripture. And they were waiting for the report, and they felt like, you know, that's our guy, our man from our tribe going out. We want to hear a report back from him. But this time, he takes 2, not 12. He says, you're going to report to me, not to everybody. We don't need you spreading around to everybody if you don't have a good report. And he keeps it so secret that we never get the guy's names. He knows that. We get Rahab's name. We get Joshua's name. We don't get the spies' names. We know that they have the ability to speak with Rahab. So, Joshua's trying to keep it secret. Now, who does he not succeed in keeping it secret from? Do you ever go overseas and you're like, okay, I'm going to blend in. People are not going to know I'm an American. And I'm going to try to dress like the low... Yeah, how did that go? They know. They know when you don't belong. They know. And here you've got these two spies. They've been told, spy out the land, especially Jericho. All right? So they take that very seriously. I guess we need to go into Jericho. Well, Jericho was a walled city with narrow stone streets, if it's anything like all the villages that we just saw that were old. All right? And so everybody can look at you. Everybody can see what you're wearing. You're not way off across the field somewhere. A street would be not much wider than this, you understand. So they begin to feel unfriendly eyes. And they decide they better get off the street. And so they go into a business that they can go into. They go into Rahab's house because that's her place of work. That house you could go into. But it's too late. They've already been reported to the king. And the king sends the messengers. Here's God's blessing. Of all the people in Jericho, they run into one who's ready to switch sides on the spot. Not only one who's ready to switch sides, but is ready and able to speak to them. This is a fairly detailed conversation they end up having. They must have had a language they could use to communicate it. Not only that, this is someone ready and able to hide them. Not only that, this is somebody who's ready and able to get them out of the city without using the gate. How many people do you think have all those characteristics in Jericho at this point? Who are ready to switch sides, able to hide them, and able to get them out and communicate with them? She's probably the only one. Because you don't want to have too many windows in your walls, or that's not much of a defensive fortification anymore. So between Joshua's instructions and their bumbling, they were as good as dead. But through God's blessing, they run into Rahab's house. And God didn't only bless the spies, he blesses Joshua. We get something similar a little further on in Israel's history, where a man named Gideon, at this later point, is supposed to lead God's people into battle. But he's scared. So God tells him by night, go down to the edge of the enemy camp. And when he creeps down at night to the edge of the enemy's camp, he hears two men talking about a dream. The one had dreamed that a loaf of bread had knocked over the tent. And the other guy interprets it. That means Israel's going to win the battle. Gideon's like, wow, that's awesome. Let's start the battle. Right? He goes up the top of the hill and they start the battle. This is the same kind of thing. Right? Joshua sends these two spies bumbling into Jericho, where anybody can tell who they are. But he still gets a message back. And the message that comes back is, oh yeah, the Lord has definitely given us the land. In terms of spycraft, they're not very good. But God turns their bumbling into encouragement for Joshua. And notice then how God blessed Rahab. Rahab had a hard life. You will notice she does not speak of husband or children, because in her line of work she didn't have them. Hers was an unpleasant business. But she had some consolations. She did live in an old walled city. It was an old city. It had some protection, some advantages of stability, safety, and culture. And she has her family nearby. She's got her place in life. It's a tough place, but it could be worse. Only now it is going to be worse. An invading country comes in. And now they're going to get wiped out. And they sense the power of a real God, because they know what God did to the Egyptians. And they know what Israel is doing, because they know what Israel did to the kings on the other side of a small river. And they know the Israelites are coming here next, because they've been camped across the river, not that far away, for a month or two now. And she might have trusted in the walls of the city, but you'll notice they're not trusting in those walls. The supernatural power of God has overawed them, a real God. And so she says, our hearts have melted. Her hard life is now coming, seemingly, to a premature end. And then God gives her an unexpected opportunity. In come these two not well-disguised Israelites. She's as sharp as everyone else in Jericho. She knows who they are. She's somehow able to speak to them quite distinctly. And she says, wait, I have representatives of the invading country. The invading country that's scary because God is really with them and God has promised them this land. Suddenly they're in my house. Can I turn this to a blessing for my family? Can I turn this? Can I somehow, is there a way to connect to this people and to their God? For surely she's thinking, this is an amazing moment that they would come into my place. So God blessed Rahab with the opportunity to bless the enemy, to express her faith in God. So see Rahab's faith. She believes in the God that she has only heard about a little bit. And she believes contrary to the things that can be seen. What she can see is two not terribly bright Israelites. If they're all this dumb, I think we're going to take them. She can see tall stone walls and gates that have stood for some centuries. She's heard of a God who can part the sea, but she hasn't heard that he knocks down walls. And in the pagan conception, gods are specialists. You've got a god for this and a god for that, in the polytheistic understanding. Why does she believe that their god can handle walls? Well, because she knew that her gods were weak if they existed at all. None of them could part the sea. Not the sea god, not the dry land god. She knew none of them could part the sea. And she knew that a God who could deliver his people from Egypt was a God worthy of faith. A God who could part the sea has actual power. A God who brings judgment on sinners. Well, she knew her city was full of sinners. She was well acquainted with that. And so as God brought well-deserved judgment on her city, she knew she needed an escape. She knew she was in danger of judgment from a real God. And so she believed, contrary to what you might say she could see, she believed according to what she had heard. But the devil has another chain that holds us in, beyond what we can see. Another chain the devil has is the threat of force, the fear of human beings. She is inside her king's domain. The walls that are entrapping the Israelite spies, they entrap her too. If he learns that she is aiding the enemy, what is he going to do to her? The Hebrew says the fear of death makes us slaves all life long if Jesus doesn't set us free. But the fear of death did not control her. No, she perceived that her only choice was between taking a risk and maybe dying tonight, or not taking the risk and dying shortly. To paraphrase a famous martyr, she was no fool to risk a life she wasn't going to keep to seize the opportunity the Almighty had given her. So by faith, she believed in the unseen God. She believed and was not enslaved by the fear of a quick death at the hands of her king. But the devil has another chain. The chain of loyalty to the people around us. Was it even right for her to side with Israel? Against her own people? I mean, she's a traitor here. Is she right to be a traitor? Well, this earthly betrayal was restoring the true heavenly tie. Jericho and all pagan places are rebels and traitors against God the Creator. He deserves all our worship. To worship another God, that is to be a traitor. To worship with any visual representation, that is to be a rebel. And that is what all of them were doing in her city. Her whole culture had rebelled against the true God and worshipped false gods. Our greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That means God first. And so by faith, she rightly perceived who the real God was. And then she correctly sided with the true God, her Creator, against the people around her. It's a mighty act of faith here. All she'd heard was a few bits of news. You have a lot more than a few bits of news. You have a great and mighty book, of which these things can be said in just a page. Notice how she entrusted herself to the unseen God, despite the great age of the powerful walls, despite the threats of the king who sent to her, despite the ties to the people who surrounded her. She's a heroine of faith. So she hid the spies, deceived the king's messengers, and went up to confess her faith. And one commentator said, you know, the story's told in kind of a choppy way. Like, he starts telling the story, and says, oh, by the way, she'd hid them. And he keeps telling the story, oh, by the way, she'd hid them on the roof underneath the flax. And it's not told chronologically. They keep jumping around. And it's as if the narrator wants to just hurry on to the confession. Because when we get to her confession, that flows nicely. That's the important part. So never mind all of the stuff. The key thing is the remarkable profession of faith that she made. She starts with a bang. I know that Yahweh has given you the land. That's what the Lord in all caps is. That's the name of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh. And she knows the name of their Lord, of their God. And she says, I know that Yahweh will give you the land. She doesn't say, I guess, I predict, I dream, I want. She says, I know. I know. You may have heard the phrase leap of faith. It's not a biblical phrase. Just bear that in mind. I know that the Lord is giving you the land. She knows first because she heard what God did. She knows second because she heard what they did. And she knows third because she sees the effect on all of her compatriots. And she sees that they're not ready to fight. But finally she knew because she perceived the power of a real God. And she made her great confession. He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And that remains the key point. You can say, well, we live in a very different world today than Jericho, 1400 BC. Yeah. But we are still surrounded by what we see. And we are called to entrust ourselves to the God whom we do not see. You can say it's a very different world, but the world still uses power and fear and prestige and money to steer us away from God. You can say it's a very different world, but we're still tempted to put human ties ahead of our original tie, the tie to the God who created us. So see what Rahab did. She hid the spies on the roof. She said, that's not good enough. She hid them underneath the flax that she had. And she lied to the king's messengers. They went that away. How was she right to lie? Yeah, Christians have been arguing that ever since. We could run through various ethical arguments. There are labels for the different arguments. My own sense is that this is warfare. And if in warfare you're allowed to kill the enemy soldier, it doesn't make much sense to me to tell me that I can't lie to him. But with this crucial exception, we are never to deny the Lord. They were never. They could not have denied the Lord. You die rather than deny him. Other Christians disagree. That's fine. As I said, you can go find the arguments on all kinds of ways of breaking it down. She hit the spies and she required an oath of them. Even though their lives were in her hands, she says, please. Why is she saying please? All she has to do is scream and they're dead. All she has to do is scream and they're dead and she's now okay with the people of Jericho for a little while. She says, please, because they have God. She says, please swear by the Lord. She's using their name for their God. Please swear to me by Yahweh that I, as I have shown you chesed, faithful love, kindness, that you will show me faithful love. No, that you will show it to my father's house. Notice from the beginning, she's not just thinking of her own life. She's thinking of her father and her mother and her siblings and her nieces and her nephews. She's saying, hey, I have taken care of you. Take care of mine. Now, in Deuteronomy 7, it says, you shall make no covenant with the people of the land. Deuteronomy 20, it says, you will show them no mercy. Were they authorized, were they right to make this oath? Which was forbidden to make an oath with the people of the land. They are right, because with her confession, she was an Israelite. With her confession, she named and put her faith in the God of Israel. She became an Israelite. Didn't look like one. Didn't have a name like one. Her name actually comes from sort of an ancient mythical sea monster, Rahab. That's why Egypt gets called Rahab. If you got a name of, you know, it's like being named Aphrodite or Hera or something. But with her confession, she's no longer Canaanite. She belongs to the God of Israel. And God's people are never a closed group. Not even here were God's people a truly closed group. You can always enter the covenant community through faith. And there's no greater story of faith in Joshua than the faith of Rahab. By her confession and actions, she said, I entrust myself to the Lord God of Israel. And so having sworn, then they're both careful to make the oath workable. They're like, well, if you want the people saved, they better be in your house with you. And we don't know how she got them in. She didn't know the precise moment the city was going to be conquered. So how long did she have to keep them in there? And how could she explain why it was so important that they all come to her house now? We don't know. But apparently she was successful. Unlike Lot, who couldn't get his sons-in-law to go. She does get her family in. And they say, if you want to be saved, we need to communicate to our whole army which house you're in. And they probably see something that she has. Good. That scarlet cord you have over there. Tie that in the window. It'll mark your house. She says, no problem. She ties the cord in the window. That should be subtle enough, but clear enough. So you see her faith. And you see her works. She gave a friendly welcome to the spies, and she sent out another way. Out her window, having a house in the thick wall of the city. And it's not the last time we see God's servant lowered out the wall of the city. Now what becomes of Rahab? Well, first we see in Joshua 6 that the spy's oath was honored. She and her family lived. This was not a guarantee. First, they have to get Joshua to agree, even though Moses had said, you shall make no covenant with him. Secondly, in the chaos of battle, they have to have everybody get it right. Well, that's probably the hardest part. But, by God's providence, that's how it worked out. Joshua sends the spies after the battle, go get her out and her family out of the house. And they live. And then second, we learn much later that she married a notable man named Salmon from the tribe of Judah. So not only did she continue to live in the land, she found a better place in her new society. she found a husband and children. She became an illustration of whoever leaves house or brothers or lands for the Lord's sake will receive 100 times as much with persecution. Let's talk about Rahab and the Christian life. She ties a scarlet cord in the window. Are we supposed to find any significance from the red cord in the window? I was in seminary. The professor said, Don't relate the scarlet cord to Jesus. It's such a pathetic reach. Don't do that. That's typology run crazy. So I'm not going to do it one step. I'll do it in two. This particular word, scarlet, you notice it's scarlet, not red, so it's a different word for red. It's a word that we first use, it's first used in the Bible in connection with Tamar. Tamar's back in Genesis 38. She also was not an Israelite by birth. She also was a Canaanite. She also married one of the sons of Judah. And she insisted on her rights by pretending to be a prostitute and had twins by Judah. And when the twins were born, the midwife tied a scarlet thread around the wrist, the first wrist that she saw coming out of the birth canal. At which point, the kid pulled his hand back in and the other one came out. So it became a notable story. But you notice how you get a word tie between scarlet and scarlet, Tamar and Rahab, both unclean Canaanites who find a place by faith and marry people from the tribe of Judah. Each story you get the scarlet cord or thread. Now when Israel left Egypt, they did so by putting the blood of a lamb over the doorposts of their house. And so when the angel of death passed through the land, the angel of death saw the blood and passed over their house and went on to the Egyptians. As Israel enters the promised land, they come to a city that has a red cord in a window placed by a believer. And the sign is that as they bring death to the city, they are to pass over that house so that that house can be saved. It's a rhyming sign. First, this house is Israelite and not pagan. Now, it's a pagan who's become a believer. So the way to move from the scarlet cord to Jesus is two steps. We've seen the connection between the scarlet cord and the Passover blood. And Jesus is our Passover, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who gives us eternal life. The ancient church wasn't so dumb when they connected the two. You just got to take your time and fill in the steps. Otherwise, it sounds silly. Now, the return directly to Rahab. She's given a place of honor in Hebrews 11, as we read, the Hall of Faith chapter. By faith, it says, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Rahab did not perish with those who were disobedient. That is, she did not shrink back and suffer destruction. She had faith and preserved her soul. She believed that God rewards those who seek Him. Hers is a faith to imitate. A faith that makes correct deductions from the little it knows of God. A faith that prefers the people of God to the fleeting pleasures of sin. A faith that's ready to die immediately, if only to be counted by God as one of His. A faith that is not overcome by walls or culture or family or kings. A faith to imitate. And hers is a faith to imitate because she immediately plunged into works that showed her faith. As it says in James 2, wasn't Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out a different way? And the point is, our faith must not merely be a matter of words, nor agreement to certain truths. Faith in God must show itself in our lives. It must change our behaviors and our allegiances. It must be displayed in our actions towards God and towards His people. Rahab shows us that sometimes we have to burn the bridges back to our old way of life. Rahab, the Gentile prostitute, becomes the most unlikely example for us of both faith and faith working itself out through works. Like Rahab, we are to courageously enlist in the people of God. Now, there's one more thing to know. Rahab appears three times in the New Testament. We read Hebrews 11. I just mentioned James 2. When the New Testament begins, it begins by giving you Jesus' ancestors. And it gives you the fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah. But it also gives you five women thrown in to make a point. And Rahab is one of the women. Tamar is one of the women. Is it right that when God entered the world, he had Rahab as an ancestor? Absolutely. Because everybody in the genealogy is a sinner. Every person in that genealogy was a sinner. What does it say at the end of the genealogy? That he came to save his people from their sins. So whatever her sins, she was ultimately saved by faith in her descendant Jesus Christ. And whatever your sins, you're ultimately saved by faith in her descendant Jesus Christ. Because we're not saved by faith in faith. We're saved by faith in the Almighty, who acts through his chosen mediator. We're saved by the blood of Jesus, who takes away our guilt, so that God's judgment passes us over. So that we can live joyfully before God in the new heavens and the new earth, the land that is promised to us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you gave to Rahab, and we thank you for faith and how through your blessing you delivered her from her great danger and brought her out of the city and into your people and even into the line of our Lord. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged by her example and encouraged by you, by how you rewarded the one who sought you. Help us to have the same courage to seek you and your people and to follow you where you lead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.